Scripture comes from the book of 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. I'm going to read a good portion of the chapter. We're only going to skip one piece. I'm going to read down through verse 5, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 12. David again brought together all the able-bodied men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. I'm moving down to verse 12. Now David was told, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf, wearing a linen ephod. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites. Both men and women and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "Now the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as a vulgar fellow would do." By the way, Michal is his wife. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. By these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Jerry, thank you for the songs you pick out. And Janet, thank you for "I Surrender All." Not part of my life, but all. That's very difficult to do, isn't it? I surrender all to Jesus, my blessed Savior. Our scripture for today, may it go against the idea of some people's idea, especially from the Baptist history. Because the Baptist history I've been taught, I wasn't raised in a church, by the way, and didn't join a church until about 1990 for the first time in my life. And I always heard that dancing was against Scripture. You can't dance. You're not allowed to dance. Scripture says so. I've never found that piece in all the scriptures I've read. Never found that piece of scripture. Instead, I found pieces like this, where David is dancing to his heart's content, and he's only wearing a linen ephod. He's not wearing his kingly clothes. This story shows us the great joy that King David had when living his relationship with God. It shows the great joy that David had. How many times I've been to places and how many times I've spoken at different places, and I look out amongst the people and I wonder if I'm at a funeral or a worship service. I look out at people and it appears to me as though they're not excited about their faith. It appears to me that they would not be like David here. This story shows the great joy of David had when living his relationship with God. Matter of fact, today I couldn't wait to get to this story that, Mary, I'm sorry. I jumped past the prelude and she had to do the prelude after I had already done the call to worship, and because I wanted to share this story with you about the great joy that David has. Because we should have that same kind of joy, don't you think? Now, not everyone believed it right for expressing his joy. Not everyone believed that David was right, especially his wife, Michal. Especially his wife. You see, there seems to be this sense, I didn't learn it until I moved to Mecklenburg County, Virginia, 22 years ago. I never learned that when there was a thunderstorm, you were supposed to find a place in the house, and you were supposed to sit down, and you were supposed to be very quiet because God was at work. That's what the thunderstorm meant. And that's what the people in Mecklenburg County taught their children. When there's a thunderstorm, you come inside, you find a place to sit down, and you be very quiet. I guess my first question is, does God only work during thunderstorms? I don't think so. What's wrong with having some joy? What's wrong with David expressing his joy? Now, I skipped over a piece of this passage, and I just want to inform you what the small piece was that I skipped over, because there's a little bit of a disconnect the way I read it today. The very first part, David goes to get the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it on a cart. And as they're moving it, for some reason, whether the oxen stumbled or what was going on, the Ark of the Covenant started to slide off the cart. And Uzzah, one of the sons of Abinadab, reached out to steady it so that it would not fall. And God killed him on the spot because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. Now, for some of us, we might go, that's not right. He was trying to keep it from falling. But there's a whole other issue there that I just want to mention briefly for you. They were not transporting the Ark of the Covenant the way it was supposed to be transported. The Ark of the Covenant was never to be put on a cart and moved somewhere else. It had poles that went down alongside of it, and the priests were to carry it. They're transporting it in the wrong way. And that part of the scripture that I didn't read even says that David got really mad at God for killing Uzzah and didn't understand why. And they left the Ark of the Covenant where it was, and they took it to Obed-Edom's house. And it stayed there for 3 months. And then picking the story back up in verse 12, after 3 months, a report came to David that Obed-Edom's house had just been blessed so much by having the Ark of the Covenant there that David said, we're going to go and get it, and we're going to move it to Jerusalem, the place that I have prepared for it, so that the very place that God resides could be here in the most holy city. This time, they transported it correctly. David had learned. And it says that once they had walked 6 steps, massive sacrifices were made, thanking God for being present with them. And David dances on into the city. David dances on into the city with excitement, and everybody in town can watch the king dance on in. You see, Michal, his wife, who was a daughter of the previous king, Saul, felt a king should be reserved in his actions and set a quiet example for others. The king should be really reserved in his actions and set a quiet example for others to follow. We have kids in worship service. What do we try to teach them? Not easy, but we try to teach them, you've got to sit down and be quiet. Shh. Don't move around. Don't stomp your feet. Don't say anything. I have thoroughly enjoyed when the kids are in here and they make some noise. And some of you I know are going, oh, I wish they'd stop. I can't hear. Will we ever learn to have that kind of joy about living life? There's something about getting older, we think we need to set that aside. And I have learned in most Baptist churches that we have to learn to set it aside and be very quiet and very respectful and not... Go ahead.
Hallelujah.
Okay. For some reason or another, we frown upon that. Why? Why do we frown upon being excited about walking with a God who loves us so much and so deeply that God would repair a broken relationship with us? Why do we have to be quiet about it? Now, y'all know me. I love to sit and be quiet. I kind of wonder if yesterday Deanne might have wanted to get after me. Because I made it almost all the way to lunchtime before I ever spoke. And some of you are going, no, you can't do that. You talk all the time. Matter of fact, the first words I spoke yesterday were Spanish words. Trying to get them as right as I could as I studied some Spanish. There's a time to be quiet. There's a time to calm down and allow God to come into the depths of our hearts and touch us where we need to be touched. But there's also a time to be excited about our faith. There's a time to go out in the midst of this world and be excited. Look at what God has done for me. I've told you my testimony. I was lost, beyond lost. I had issues and problems in my life that I couldn't solve. And God came into my life and saved me. Is it right for me to sit still and go, oh, thank God, I've been saved? How many people does that attract to the faith when we're so subdued and so quiet? Maybe it's because my wife works at a dealership now that I thought about it this way. if you went to a dealership and the salesman approached you and said, you know, this is a pretty good car. Yeah, you might like it. It doesn't have too many problems. You might enjoy driving it. Not sure that I would. It's not the best product we got. How many of you are going to buy the car from that salesman? Be honest with yourself. No matter what kind of salesman they are, how many of you would buy something from someone that was that excited about selling the product that they have? Now I want you to translate that over. If we walk out in the midst of the world this way, oh, God is so great. And God's done wonderful things for me. And God saved me, and I get to live forever. You want to join me? How many of you are going to join Eeyore in heaven? How many of you are going to say, Eeyore, sign me up to have faith in God also, because you just made it such a wonderful sounding thing? I don't think many people are they? Go back and study the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. They were so excited about what happened. They were so excited about everything that went on that people were waiting outside trying to find out what's going on. What's going on there? We want to find out. They're excited about their faith. They're lifting their faith up. They're letting other people know. Michal approaches David once David gets home and explains to him how vulgar he has been by dancing. Maybe this is where the people support that you're not supposed to dance. She says, that was absolutely vulgar for you to do that. Listen to her words again. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. I think they're very sarcastic. I don't think they're supporting him. Not these words. Going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. Now, do you see what David says, though? And maybe this is what we need to grab a hold of. David, first off, reminds her that God has chosen him to be the king, and not somebody from your daddy's family. That's what he says. God has chosen me, not someone from your daddy's family, by the way. And God has appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. And then this is what I like what David says. Listen to these words, because these words should be right up in front of us and they should make us pay attention. Verse 22, David says, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. David says, I will be even more extravagantly undignified in the future. Now, does he really mean those words? In his sense, it's not extravagantly undignified. He's saying, what I have done as the Ark of the Covenant came into the town is I have been excited about following God. And I've let people know that to walk with a God that saves me personally is an exciting thing. And he says, if you think I'm going to back down from that, then in your opinion, Michal, I will be even more undignified in the future. I wonder how the rest of the day went for husband and wife. The story ends by saying that Mikael never had any children. Was it because they never got together again? Was it because David sent her off and said, I'm not going to listen to this anymore? By the way, David lost her one time before. When King Saul thought David was not being faithful to him, he took Michal away from David and gave her to another man for her to be the wife of another man. And when David came back and Saul realized that he was faithful, David said, I will only serve you if I get my wife back. Rightly so. But at this point, he may have sent her away again. Or God may have put God's hand upon her that she never did have children. Especially in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the belief was that if women didn't have children, that God was not blessing them. That was the belief during that time. It's not so much today, but that was the belief during that time. David says, I'll be even more extravagantly undignified in the future. Here's what I think. We should be ready to show people how wonderful it is to walk a journey with an awesome God. Do you agree with that? We should be showing people how wonderful it is to walk a journey with an awesome God. A God of over 150 billion universes. A God who created it all. A God who formed each one of us in our mother's womb. A God who loved us so much that says, I can't let a relationship with you stay broken. And I will do anything to fix it. And I am so thankful that God didn't answer a prayer during my freshman year of college. It's a prayer that never should have been answered. And I'm glad God decided, no, Tim, you got it wrong. I was having some problems the first term in college in a number of different directions. And I knelt down beside my bed in my dorm room, not having believed in Jesus Christ yet. And I said, God, leave me alone. Go stir up somebody else's life. I don't need you. From that moment on, God kept coming to me and touching my heart and softening my heart, saying, do you not realize what you need? Do you not realize that you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior? Look at what He has done for you. I told you I didn't grow up in a church. I was 18, 19 years old before someone told me about Jesus Christ and what He had done for me. And they asked me that night when they shared with me, if you were to die right now, would you go to live with God in heaven because you believe in Jesus Christ? And I looked at him and said, no, I wouldn't, because at this moment I don't believe. And that gentleman never stopped being my friend. Shouldn't I be excited about this? Shouldn't I be excited that God takes somebody from the lowest place in life with the most problems and says, let me redeem you. Let me, as God of the universe, have a relationship with you. Let me love on you. Let me care for you. Let me show you what mercy is. Let me show you what compassion is. And by the way, some of you know this. It wasn't in a Baptist church that I made that commitment. Stay seated, please. It was in a Pentecostal holiness church. And a lot of things were going on that night that really confused me in that church. But I remember going to the altar and giving my life to Jesus Christ, saying, I need you as my Savior because I have tried to save myself and I can't. And God says, I will gladly save you. And I will forgive you of your sins. And I will cleanse you and you will walk as my son for the rest of your life. I wish I could say I have been faithful to God the whole time, but I have not been. After college, I walked away from God for 7 years. And came to another place in my life where it was very difficult and very hard. This is where I tell you, and I've told you before, my wife didn't really marry a Christian who was walking as a Christian, and she especially did not marry a pastor. That happened after we got married. And I came to a place in my life again where I had a nervous breakdown. And work told me, we'll only continue to employ you if you take a week off and you go see a counselor. And the counselor told me words that I'll never forget. And by the way, it's the only time I ever saw her. She said, you've got some deep-seated, long-term problems that are going to take a long time for us to work through. And it was at that moment that I heard God say these words. You tried living your own life again. Will you come back and follow me? Why should I not be excited about a God that says, you came and trusted me, and you walked the wrong way for a while, and you came back, and I redeemed you again? Why should I not be excited about that? It should not be this. You know why Baptist people sit on their hands during worship service? So that their hands won't get involved in the worship service. And if they're standing, they're holding their hands like this behind their back. So that if their hands try to do anything, I got it, this ain't happening for me. Folks, when are we going to get excited about our faith? Or are we just going to be the salesman that says, oh, I'm not sure you'll like it or not, but I wish you'd go ahead and buy it. I need one more sale this month. When are we going to stop being a bunch of spiritual Eeyores? By the way, I love Winnie the Pooh, if you can't tell. Loved reading those stories to my kids and look forward to the time I can read it to my grandkids. It's time to stop being a spiritual Eeyore. And it's time to let people know how excited we are that God saved us. Would you agree with me? It's time to go out there and let people know. And when they see how excited, by the way, this message is going to continue next week from another scripture. And you're going to receive the result of what happens when people were excited about their faith. Are you ready for it? It comes from the gospel. Are you ready? It's about people being excited about their faith. It's about people talking their faith up. It's about people letting the community know how excited we are that an awesome God has saved us. Amen?
Amen.
So I'll just leave you with this question. What can you do to show your joy to others about journeying with a wonderful God? What can you do this week to show your joy to others about journeying with a wonderful God? You see, folks need to know out there. One of the very basic reasons that I came to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior is because of the three guys that decided to be my friends. And I did everything I could to push them away. And I did everything I could not to listen to what they were telling me about God. But you know what got me? They were excited that God had saved them. They were excited that they could walk with an awesome God. I watched them pick up a test that said F on it. And they were still excited about walking with God. They were just like, oh well, there'll be another test. It didn't take their joy away at all. So that's why I decided to find out where they went to worship. Because that must have been what made the difference. They never invited me to church. I did some research to find out where they went to church. And I showed up with my long blonde hippie hair in a three-piece suit to a very casual student worship service. Talk about watching three guys being excited. They almost fell off their chairs laughing at me. They were like, "You showed up in a three-piece suit here?" I just had to find out what was making the difference for them because of the joy that was in their life. So what about you? What can you do to show joy in your life to others about journeying with a wonderful God so that they might go, I wonder where they go to church. Maybe that's what makes a difference for them. Let's pray. Lord, it is difficult in the midst of this world. As we look around us and see incredibly negative things, depressing things, sad things, it can be very difficult to maintain our joy in the salvation that you have given us and the opportunity that you have given us to walk with you. Lord, never let that happen to us again. Because nothing can take away our salvation. Nothing takes away the incredible love that you have for us. We can't even disrupt that. No matter what we do, you will continue to love us, and we should have great joy because of that. Help us to express that joy to the midst of this world, that they might want to follow you too. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.